Today we are going to be talking about, I'll be talking about ambassadors. If you look in the Bible for the word ambassador, you'll find it's used 4 times. And then the word ambassadors is used 8 times. From the New Unger's Bible Dictionary on page 52, we read ambassador, one who goes on an errand. And the purpose of ambassadors within the Old Testament varied. King David sent ambassadors to King Hanun, who was the king of the Amorites, to congratulate him upon his ascension to the throne. You can find that in 2 Samuel 10 and verse 2. Also, King Hiram sent ambassadors to Solomon for a like purpose when he became king, and that is in 1 Kings 5 and verse 1. And then we also find an account in Judges 11 and verse 12 where ambassadors were sent to protest against a wrong. And then at numerous times, they were also used to solicit favors and to contract alliances. Continuing, it says that ambassadors were not considered as representing the person of the sovereign according to present thought, but rather they were distinguished and privileged members, and they were usually men of high rank. But today, we think of ambassadors as people who represent a person or a country. And they are not a member of the country they are in, and therefore they are not subject in regards to the laws of the land that they are visiting. But out of respect for the country that they are visiting, and because they are trying to set an example for their own country and how their own country operates, they will usually try to keep the laws of the land that they happen to find themselves in. And it's interesting to note that the New Unger's Bible Dictionary commented that the so-called ambassadors were men of high rank and that they had proved themselves worthy of trust and responsibility. They weren't young, rash men, but rather they had the knowledge of years under their belt. Now, recently, I've been reading a book entitled The Manner of Negotiating with Princes. And it was written in 1716 by a Frenchman named Francois de Caleres. I probably murdered that. And he was hailed at the time as the envoy extraordinaire of Louis XIV. And the book that he wrote was a book on the art of negotiation and diplomatic methods. Now, I'm not quite talking about negotiating and diplomatic methods, but I'd like to take a couple quotes from his book as it pertains to being an ambassador. On pages 4 and 5 of his book, he states, he says, "But alas, it is not the same with our negotiators. They are indeed rare among us because there has been in general no discipline for fixed rules of the foreign service of His Majesty, by which good citizens destined to become negotiators might instruct themselves in the knowledge necessary for this kind of employment. And indeed, if we find that instead of gradual promotion by degrees and by the evidence of proved capacity and experience, as in the usages of war, one may see often men who have never left their own country, who have never applied themselves to the study of public affairs, being of meager intelligence, appointed, so to speak, overnight to important embassies in countries of which they know neither their interest, the laws, the customs, the language, not even the geographical situation. And yet I may hazard a guess that there is perhaps no employment in all His Majesty's service more difficult to discharge than that of negotiation. It demands all the penetration, all the dexterity, all the suppleness which a man can possess. It requires a widespread understanding and knowledge, and above all, a correct and piercing discernment." And continuing, "It causes me no surprise that men who have embarked on this career for the sake of titles and emoluments, having not the least idea of the real duties of their posts, have occasioned grave harm to the public interest during their apprenticeship to this service. These novices in negotiating become easily intoxicated with honors done in their person to the dignity of their masters. In all cases, they should represent the power of their own sovereign as a means of maintaining and increasing that of the foreign court, instead of using it as an odious comparison designed to humiliate and contemn. So from the few brief excerpts there from that book, we can take away a couple of points that can help us really define the roles of an ambassador. So one, ambassadors should be proved. They should go through the necessary training and testing. And we have been called by God today, and He is training us for this purpose. If you turn to Philippians 3 and verse 8. Philippians 3 and beginning in verse 8. Paul's speaking here. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ, and be found in him not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained or that I am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid a hold of me. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to which those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many are as mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that you have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, and let us be of the same mind. So we are in the world for a purpose. You know, we live among the world, among the enemies of the cross, as Paul called them. But we understand that our citizenship is not of this world. Therefore, we must stand fast as ambassadors for a better country. And if we cannot stand fast in our faith, in the laws of our own country, then why should we become kings and priests in the coming kingdom of God? And point two, to be an ambassador requires that one has a widespread understanding and knowledge, and above all, a correct and a piercing discernment. In order to be Christian ambassadors for Christ, we must have a good knowledge of the entire Bible. We need to understand how it applies and how we can use it. If you turn to Psalms 119 and verse 34, we read about what David had to say, a man after God's own heart. Psalms 119 and verse 34. He says, give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. And then to skip to verse 125. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. And then also, if you turn to Proverbs 1 and verse 1, King Solomon, David's son, also talking about understanding here. Proverbs 1 and verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And also, if you'll turn to the New Testament, 1 John 5 and verse 20. We're going to start in verse 19. 1 John 5 and verse 19. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. So we see from the scriptures we've just read that we have all the tools at our disposal to be good ambassadors. But if you have tools and you don't use them, what good are the tools? If we understand, we must apply it in our lives. If you turn to James 1 and verse 22. James 1 and verse 22. James says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and he immediately forgets what kind of man he is." Self-deception can be a serious issue if we are not careful to obey the laws of God. Verse 25, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not forgetful here, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." We also must have a piercing discernment so that we can spot error in our own lives and error in wrong teachings at times. And we can do this through the Word of God. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 to verse 13. "For the word of God is a living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from its sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." And then point three is that no man can serve two masters. If we are going to serve God, we must do it with our fullest attention. Christ's own example should give us wisdom in this. If you turn to John 14, in verse 10, John 14 and verse 10, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, that he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. The greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." So we see that we can do great works if we believe and if we obey God. And one of the works that we have to do is being good messengers. Proverbs 13 and verse 17 says that a wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful ambassador brings health. We should be trying our best to bring health, whether it be for ourselves or for others or for the work. In Proverbs 25 and verse 13, we also read, like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. And all the commentaries I read explained that in winter time, the people of Judea would gather snow into vessels and would put them underground and would keep great amounts of ice and snow for summertime purposes. So this scripture in Proverbs is saying that in the summer, when it could get miserably hot during the time of the harvest, that there would be ice to put in water or wine to cool it down and make it refreshing. But Psalm here says that the faithful messenger is even better than a cool cup of drink on a hot day, to the point where even the soul of the master is refreshed. But we see the exact opposite in chapters 10 and verse 26. And Solomon goes on to tell us about the bad messenger. Proverbs 10 and verse 26. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is a lazy man to those who send him. So which category do we want to find ourselves in? Point 4. We cannot misuse the words of God for our own ends or for personal glory. You know, we on our own accord did not induce God to call us. And nor did he call us according to our own works. If you turn to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 9. That's the wrong scripture. Okay. It is God's own purpose that he called us. We have to be humble and willing to be useful of service to him as he sees fit. We should be trying to give him glory in all that we do. If you'll turn to Luke 17 and verse 10. Luke 17 and verse 10 gives us an example of how to stay humble. Christ says, so likewise, you, when you have done all things which are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. We need to do our duty while keeping in mind that we cannot lay any claim to have rendered any service that will bind God to show us any favor. You know, our best services, at best, are mingled with imperfections. And as Romans 3 and verse 23 says, we fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, it should make us want to serve as sincerely, cheerfully, and faithfully as we can. Now, if we are saved and rewarded, we must keep in mind that it is not because of our own doings, but rather it is because God is merciful to us. If you turn to Hebrews 8 and verse 10. Hebrews 8 and verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And none of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to the unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." So this new covenant that God will make with Israel and Judah is part of our jobs to preach as ambassadors. I'd like to also today look at the life of Paul. In the book of Ephesians, Paul called himself an ambassador. He considered himself a representative for God and a certain way of life. Now, he lived this way of life to its fullest extent possible, even coming to the point where he spent considerable amounts of time in chains. And we need to try and get to the point in our lives where we can call ourselves ambassadors. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, Christ states, "Follow me as I follow Christ." So let's take a closer look at Paul's life and see just how he lived and how he could call himself an ambassador. If you turn to Acts 21, Acts 21 and verse 29, to verse 37, we can read about Paul's arrest. Acts 21 and verse 29. "For they had previously seen Timotheus and the Ephesian with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. And now as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. And he immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. And he asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him be taken into the barracks." Verse 35. "And when he had reached the stairs, he was to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, 'Away with him!' And then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, 'May I speak to you?' And he replied, 'Can you speak in Greek?'" And then in chapter 22, in verse 24, jumping a little bit in the story, he says, "The commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so that he might know why they shouted so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, 'Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?' And when the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, 'Take care what you do, for this man is a Roman.' Then the commander came and said to him, 'Tell me, are you a Roman?' And he said, 'Yes.' And the commander answered, 'With a large sum I obtained the citizenship.' And Paul said, 'But I was born a citizen.' Then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him, and the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. The next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all the council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them." And then chapter 23 and verse 10 and 11, continuing on with the story. "Now there rose a great dissension. The commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, command the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks." And verse 11, "But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so must you also bear witness for me in Rome.'" So, continuing in chapter 26, he's now on his way to Rome. And here he gives his defense for the gospel and for being an ambassador for a better country. Acts 26 and verse 1. Here he is speaking to King Agrippa. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." And so Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, for today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear my part patiently. My manner of life from my youth was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. And they knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus, with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of things which you have seen and of things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting of repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer and that he would rise to the first from the dead and proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad.' But he said, 'I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king whom, before whom I also speak freely knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do to believe.' Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You almost persuade me to become a Christian.' And Paul said, 'I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains.' And when he said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governors and Bernice and those who sat with him. But because he had appealed to Caesar, he had to continue on to Rome. And in chapters 28 and verse 16, We read, "Now when he came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him." Verse 23. And the Jews here had come to him. They said, "But we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere." And then in verses 30 and 31, we read that Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So here he is in Rome. And if you turn to Ephesians 6 and verse 20, start in verse 19, Ephesians 6 and verse 19. He says, "And for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Now, according to a couple of commentaries, it was stated that an ambassador was a sacred character, and that no greater affront can be given to any nation than to put its ambassadors to death or to throw them into prison. And yet here Paul found himself in chains. But this did not deter him nor other people of the faith. The commission to speak boldly and openly and the power to do this can only come from God. You know, in verse 18, he asked the brethren to pray for him so that he could have the strength, whether in chains or not, to be able to boldly speak the truth. Now, can we imagine being in Paul's shoes? Bound in chains because he was preaching the gospel. And yet, even while in chains, he still found the courage to preach. Paul was a truly unique and a great ambassador. Now, near the end of his life, Jesus Christ, in speaking with his disciples, left warnings for the end times of this age. And from the things that he said, we can understand that prophecy now is starting to unfold before our very eyes. If you turn to Matthew 24 and verse 44. Matthew 24 and verse 44. "Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and a wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him a ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day which he is not looking for him, and in an hour when he is not aware of. And he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So we must be wise and faithful servants, acting as ambassadors for this better country that is coming soon to this world. Christ's last words recorded in the book of Matthew give us an understanding of what we should be about. Matthew 28 and verse 17. Matthew 28:17. "When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, and I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So the role of an ambassador, apart from the one who is in charge, is one of the most important roles that anyone could ever have. And it is our calling today from God that makes us ambassadors for his coming kingdom. Now, how will we make sure that we are doing our master's bidding? If you'll turn to Mark 13 and verse 9. We find that we can have help from God. Mark 13 and verse 9. But watch out for yourselves that they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues, and you will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. You know, unlike the ambassadors of this world, we don't have to worry about what we will say to the people to whom we are sent. If we are doing our best to be good ambassadors, God will guide us in all things through the power of his Holy Spirit. Now, our reward for doing these things is with God, but we must be faithful. As Christ pointed out in Matthew 25 and verse 21, he had the parable here. He says, his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter the joy of your Lord. Now, this should be our goal, to do good and to be faithful to our calling. Now, can we do it? God is confident in us that we can. Otherwise, he would not have called us now. But every person must make their own choice. To be an ambassador or not to be. Those are the two choices. Which will we choose?